So my apologies, church, and to Miss Betty for giving you the wrong slip. That'll be corrected and sent to you by follow-up email tomorrow or Tuesday, and then we'll print up some extras to have on the mission table for us for Sunday, next Sunday as well. So let's take our Bibles and begin to turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. As we make our way through the book of Jeremiah, let's stand for the public reading of God's Word. As you're standing and as you're turning, there was one other announcement I wanted to bring to your attention, and that is on Wednesday evening at 6:30, we will not be having our midweek study. Instead, we will be having a midweek time of praising and prayer. The focus will be on Wednesday that Jesus is King. And I thought that this upcoming Wednesday, would be a good opportunity to remind ourselves, regardless of the fallout on Tuesday, that there is one who's still on his throne. Whether your candidate or candidates win or they don't, or whether or not we even know the results on Wednesday evening at that time, we still need to proclaim together as the body of Christ that God is sovereign and Jesus is King and He is our joy. So that'll be Wednesday at 6:30 here in the meeting house. So Jeremiah chapter 6. Flee for safety, O people of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and raise a signal on Beth Hakarem. For disaster looms out of the north and great destruction. The lovely and delicately bred I will destroy, the daughter of Zion. Shepherds with their flock shall come against her. They shall pitch their tents around her. They shall pasture each in his place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us attack at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of evening lengthen. Arise and let us attack by night and destroy her palaces. For thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down her trees, cast up a siege mound against Jerusalem. This is the city that must be punished. There is nothing but oppression within her. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her evil. Let me read that again. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her evil. Violence and destruction are heard within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust, lest I make you a desolation and uninhabited land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall glean thoroughly as a vine, the remnant of Israel. Like a grape gatherer, pass your hand again over its branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street and upon the gatherings of young men also. Both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it. What use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend shall perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the north country. A great nation is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. They lay hold on bow and javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. The sound of them is like the roaring sea. They ride on horses, set in array as a man for battle, against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands fall helpless. Anguish has taken hold of us, pain as of a woman in labor. Go not out into the field, nor walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword. Terror is on every side. O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. I have made you a tester of metals among my people, that you may know and test their ways. This is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. They are all stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanders. They are bronze and iron. All of them act corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, for the wicked are not removed. Rejected silver they are called, for the Lord has rejected them. Father, I tremble at these words, at your word against your people. And I tremble because I don't want these words to be said about me. And I don't want them said about our church. I very much fear that they could be aptly spoken to our nation. Father, this morning as I focus on a portion of this chapter, I beg for your help. That my words, if they be few, be mighty, or if my words, if they be many, may they be yours. Would you help us all to shriek in horror at the sight of those who are at ease in Zion, self-satisfied in their many evils, unaware of a coming judgment. Oh, preserve us and guard us in the way of holiness, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's be seated. If you've not been with us, if
If maybe this is your first time with us or first time in a while, we've been going through the book of Jeremiah, and I feel like I should maybe say a couple of words preparing us to go into this chapter. As we began the book of Jeremiah, I gave to us a caution that I still want to make sure that we hear and that we keep before us. There are a couple of dangers when we come to the book of Jeremiah, and one is to read it simply as a history book. And there is lots of history, and there are lots of names, and there are some dates that we're going to encounter as we go through. But this is really a book about God and His people. The other way it could be a danger is you read it as a history book is, well, this is about God and about Israel. And that is true. But there's a greater issue of God's heart for the heart of His people, no matter where they may live or what age they live. There's a danger of reading the text of Jeremiah and somehow sitting above it and shaking our heads at them for never getting it right, without asking, is there a portion of me in the mirror as well? Can any of this description fit my own relationship with God? There are, as I prayed, many things that are applicable to our nation, and have tried to touch on those as we go through, and probably will do even more so. But today I'm wanting to focus perhaps more on the individual hearts. Imagine, if you would, that you decided to take a stroll. Maybe you'd have to imagine that you were in New England, because this would not likely happen in Monk's Corner or Somerville or Charleston. But imagine you're walking in New England, and you decided on a little morning brisk walk, and as you're halfway out, the snow starts to fall, and the temperature's dropping even more. And lo and behold, you find yourself becoming stiffer and stiffer as you're walking along the path, and you're beginning to wonder if you're going to make it back to the shelter of your house. And yet in the distance you see it, the snow falling even heavier now, almost a white blanket. You did not bring a warm jacket because it was merely coolish when you left the house in the first part of your walk. And you come upon the house and you cry out to start the fire, and I need help, I'm freezing out here. And you come in and there's some loved, trusted one who sits you down by the fire and puts over you this warm, heavy blanket that is almost breathing life back into you. Only to find out that what they laid upon you was a sleeping bear who would soon devour you. This is what the priests and the prophets were doing to the people of Israel. They were dying as a people spiritually. And when they come to the house of safety and refuge, to the house of God, they lay upon them not truth, not words of reality from God, but they lay what feels good in a moment. Peace, peace, it's going to be okay. But soon would rouse itself to their destruction. This morning I want to focus on primarily verses 14 through 16 to hit us hard with the reality of what's going on and what was happening, how we ourselves may be very guilty of doing the same things that these false prophets were doing. But to end with the words of hopefulness that I pray that we will run to as the Lord calls us. So first this morning, let us begin with false peace from false prophets. If you have not, perhaps in the coming days you can pick up the theme of Jeremiah. We're only six chapters in. We're taking a chapter a week. And as you perhaps review, you'll remember from last week that the depravity of the people was full in the eyes of God. Jeremiah was encouraged to go and find one for which he might be able to pardon them all. And God gives the result even before Jeremiah goes that there's none who are practicing righteousness in his sanctuary city. Literally, his sanctuary's city. Not one. That all the people, including the prophets and the priests, although they were consumed with idol worship, thought themselves happy and free before this almighty judge of a God because they were in the city of blessing. They were in the city of David. They were in the capital city. We have the temple. And this is a conversation that's going to come up over and over in the Old Testament prophets as you read them. They treated the temple as their lucky foot. How could God be against us? Look at the temple. His presence must be with us. Much like we pray, or much like we say, how could God dare be against me? I prayed the prayer. How could God be against me? I got baptized. All the while, we're practicing sin rampantly. We are, as God describes, as a well keeps its water fresh, so keeps fresh her evil. So she keeps fresh her evil. Who needs to be concerned about words like that? Someone who comes on Sunday morning because they know it's the right thing to do and they like singing and they like the songs and it makes them happy. But at the first thought of that person they've been holding a grudge against for years, they walk out of this place continuing to hold on to that grudge and remembering the things that made it wrong and remembering the things that made it wrong and keeping fresh that heart of anger. Brothers and sisters, maybe it's not bitterness. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's dissatisfaction. Maybe it's discontent. Maybe it's waffling between one God and another. Maybe it's adultery, real and not merely imagined. Or any of us guilty in this place of keeping fresh our evil, but longing to hear in the house of God, peace, peace. Well, there is no peace. There can be no peace. The people always love to hear it so. They will gather unto themselves those who speak with tickling tongues and for those with tickling ears. If you're not familiar with the background of Jeremiah, the people of God, the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, they have long imitated the sinfulness of the northern tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, in bowing down to and giving over themselves to the fertility gods of Baal and Asherah and to the murderous idol of Molech, who swallows up firstborn in their fires of worship. And Jerusalem has joined in. And there's not a prophet alive, or at least a prophet of Jerusalem, the official priesthood, who would dare say, we have sinned and wandered, come back. But Jeremiah is here, and he is a symbol of God's willingness to show mercy for any who will hear. The trouble is, though there be somebody who's calling out like a watchman in the night, the people of Jerusalem have said, we don't want to hear that. We like things the way they are. We like our comfortable worship. We like our self-deluded worship. We like mixing in a little bit of Yahweh with a little bit of everything else. But where is the people of God who are wholeheartedly consumed with the one true God? Where are the people of God calling upon their prophets and their priests saying, you're wrong. How can God be happy with us? How can there be peace? We see the murderous idolatry going on. We see the happy throngs going out to the hills to practice their adulterous activities to Asherah and Baal. Is there not a holy man amongst us to stand up with convicting words? Oh, but the people like to have it so. and so the priests and the prophets, who like their places of position, who like the applause of men, continue to say, peace, peace, he's not that holy. False prophets who proclaim false peace. This idea of peace is the Hebrew word shalom, which is a word of wellness and wholeness and tranquility, not just in a moment, but in a place, but before God. And so what these prophets are proclaiming is that there is peace before God. But God replies in Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. How can there be peace, lasting peace, for a people whose face is turned away from God? Even Christians need to be reminded of this. This is not merely an Old Testament idea. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. While the people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Oh, we cannot have peace with God merely because we show up in a place that has been previously blessed. We cannot have peace with God merely because we are in the midst of a people that have been previously blessed. If that people and the activities in that place are not honoring to the Lord and glorifying of Him and putting Him first place in everything. What makes these prophets false? It's not whether or not the people saw them as false. The people rather liked them. But God saw them as false. So the popularity of the people can't be a sign of whether or not someone is a false prophet. No doubt they had right lineage, and no doubt they had right ordination and consecration, and they had a right beginning of their ministry, perhaps. But in this moment, as they've lived out their ministry, the focus has moved away from the one true God into what makes everybody happy and content. It's not the sign of a false prophet that they necessarily have a large crowd or a small crowd. You can be a false prophet with 10 in the room, and you can be a false prophet with 10,000 in the room. The issue is what's being said in the room. What made them false prophets with false pieces? They did not speak faithfully God's word to the people. Whether they liked it or not, whether they loved to have it so or not. I'm looking at that last sentence there, that last verse in Jeremiah chapter 5. The words that they were speaking were not in line with God's heart, not speaking God's word. They were totally out of touch with Him and therefore could not speak with Him. Yet they were in the building, but not speaking the builder's words. In fact, in verse 13, from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, and everyone deals falsely, and they have healed the wound of my people idly. So perhaps somebody's heart was pricked. Perhaps somebody did remember a portion of the scripture that was read to them in their youthfulness, and they realized that, just to use the phraseology of the text, that they're greedy. Hearts, they're uneven weights, that perhaps that was wrong with God, and I'm in danger with God. And what do the priests do? Instead of saying, yes, my son, it's glorious, repent and return to the Lord. When somebody is humbled and convicted by their sins, what's the words these false prophets give? Peace. Don't trouble yourself. Don't be so fanatical. Yes, God calls you to be a separate people, but come on, God understands. It's the world we live in. We have to play by its rules. Peace, don't trouble yourself so much. All is good with God. You at least knew the right place to come to. When are we perhaps most likely to be false prophets ourselves? Maybe when somebody is like these false prophets of Jeremiah. Maybe somebody's convicted with sin, and that impulse in us to comfort and to give mercy speaks comfort and mercy, but we never say to them, "But have you confessed to God?" They're there. He loves us and understands. He forgives us. Yes, He forgives us when we confess. He cleanses us when we say the same thing about our sins as He says. Do we tell the people, not so much look to me as an earthly priest absolving you of your sinfulness, but look unto God who can make you whole? We are most likely to speak falsely when somebody is on the verge, perhaps, of conversion. They're ready to confess, and we short-circuit them and say, "Peace, peace, God has us all in the palm of His hand." Or, "Peace, peace, don't be so worried, God will have all sinners in His heaven." Instead of driving home to them, go to God, go on the path of holiness, go on the path of repentance. Sometimes we speak as false prophets at funerals. Don't we? The words of because there's the impulse to comfort. They're with Jesus now. They may be, but not for good. Have you never been to a funeral? I see some of you nodding. Never been to a funeral where the pastor's doing his very best to use a phrase that is a cliche to preach someone into heaven? Dear Johnny is now with Jesus, when we all know Johnny was awful and evil. But Johnny did a couple cute things as a kid that we'll latch our hearts onto, rather than remember the 20 years of spitting in the face of God. And we will be tempted to be false prophets, because we want the comfort rather than speak truth and warn, so those who remain may be truly comforted in the peace of God. We speak as false prophets when we're trying to curry favor with others, and there are tough issues being talked about, and we just either clam up or we say a soft-pedaled half-truth to kind of get it out of the conversation, and meanwhile we let error and evil continue to be propagated. Parents, grandparents, when are we tempted? When we see our children and our grandchildren living like devils, but we love them so, but do not speak. We tell them with unspoken words that all is well, peace, peace, because we have not warned them, judgment, judgment. We may become false prophets to ourselves. We may be like those that Amos was addressing in his prophetic work, Amos 6. Chapter 6, verse 1, "Woe to those of you who are at ease in Zion." By the way, those who were at ease were the wealthy, the influential, those who were at the upper stratosphere of the society. They were not sinning because they were such, but they were using all of that for their own selfish gain and not for the good of others. Amos 6:1, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria." The notable men are the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Oh, there's an ease of a nearness to God, and there is an ease that comes at the neglect of God. The ease that comes with the nearness of God may come with some pinches, some convictions, some laying to light sinful areas. But praise God, I have come to Him and I've confessed those, and now all those sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ, and that's not who I have to be anymore. I want to stay near to my God. The nearness of my God is for my good. I'm near to Him and I am at peace because I'm walking with Him as best as I am enabled and know how to do day, moment by moment. And when I begin to step into a side path, as we'll talk about in just a moment, His Holy Spirit convicts me. His words convicts me. I'm open to my brothers and sisters talking to me. But there's an ease in the heart of hearts that knows that I am with God and He is with me and I am at resting with Him, even though He's having to do ripping things out of my chest, out of my life and out of my will. But there's an ease, there's a peace with God for knowing Him and His nearness. But there's another kind of ease that leads to destruction, those who are neglectful of God. This was the ease of those in Zion. Here in Jeremiah, again in Amos 6. They thought because that they were blessed in this world, all was right with God. They confused earthly blessings with heavenly blessings. And sometimes we just, all's well. And I'm at ease before God, not knowing that He is at war with you. Some of you are looking at me like, Pastor Ken, like you're pouring it on thick. Does every day have to be a day of groveling? No. The Bible talks about days of rejoicing, days of contentment, days of peace, following after Christ, not necessarily easy, but days of ease, following after Christ and following Him wholeheartedly and following Him fully. And some of those days are good days, joyful days. Some of those days are hard days, but I'm in the shadow of my Master and I'm pursuing Him and there's a gladness that comes from that. So no, not every day is the worst that it has to be in terms of groveling because of sin. There can be some satisfaction in knowing I'm progressing as a believer, even though I know there's more work to do. But this is my concern. If we can go through our days and we're not feeling any of the conviction of God in our lives, can we really say that we're near God? Brother and sister, when was the last time that you were on your face before God for a little sin, realizing how big that trespass is before a holy God? I'm not saying it had to be yesterday and it had to also be Friday and it had to be Thursday. But in the last year, have you had a serious moment of God praying unto Him, search me and see if there be any wicked way within me? Or are you just deluding yourself down the river of destruction on a wide, broad path? Are we crying to ourselves, peace, peace? Not knowing the falls are coming. Resting on our raft of ease. Pastor Ken, what? I mean, I think I'm pretty close to God, and yeah, I should have those kind of moments. I'll just challenge you. Go find those places in the Scriptures when people come into contact with God. When people come into contact, when they come near to the messengers of God, even the angels themselves. And what do we find? Not people at ease. Perhaps one of the more famous passages that we could think of. Isaiah. He's walking with the Lord. He's been faithful in serving the Lord. There's this tragic national event that occurs. And he's consumed by it. And he goes into the temple and God gets his full attention. Remember me, I'm still on my throne.
And there's the angels in Isaiah 6, and they're proclaiming with loud voices the holiness of God. And what does Isaiah do? Yeah, I know about that. John, the beloved disciple, in exile on the Isle of Patmos. And he sees the glorified vision or the glorified presence of Jesus, the one on whom he used to lay his head upon his bosom. The youngest and arguably the closest of the disciples to Jesus. And even he, who was the closest to the Lord Jesus while on the earth, when Jesus appears in his glory, what is his response? Face in the dirt, breathing dirt, not running into his arms. Oh, Jesus, good to see you again. So glad you're here. I got some things for you to do for me. Brothers and sisters, the people of Israel took all their blessings as miscues that God was happy because they never drew near to his heart. I'm not standing up here this morning and saying, I know particular things about certain ones of these, and this is a passive-aggressive means for me to make you feel guilty about those sins. But it is, as a pastor, a sincere, earnest call to all of us to consider, how does God see us in our blessed state? Does he know about the idols that we'd much rather get to if Pastor Ken would ever just shut up? Does he know those evils that we're keeping fresh in our hearts? Oh, yes. Have you considered that the problems of Israel are not limited to the problems of Israel? But they may touch our own lives as well. I'm called one of God's people. I must be. But I grew up in Israel. I must be one of God's people. I grew up going to the temple for the national sacrifices. I grew up in synagogue and memorizing with the other children in the synagogue scripture verses. Surely I must be one of God's people. Oh, I know I don't necessarily live out all those things that I memorized in my life. I realize that I don't always enjoy going to the festivals when I go. It's sort of expected for me to do because these are the things that I've been told that I should do if I'm going to be close to God, but I've never really drawn close to God himself. So I am at least trying to prod us to ask the question of the Lord, you who know the hearts of men, who knows the status of nations, the inner workings of cities like Zion, what do you know about my heart? And am I in danger? Am I deluding myself? That there's peace, peace, when there is no peace. Pray for this pastor. We would be asking, that I'd be asking the same question. Pray for the elders and for the teachers in the church that we would not be false prophets prone to give false peace to people who need to hear. Repent. Return to the Lord. And find your rest in Him.
this is a clue that you're on the wrong track. If the rest of your heart, the resting of your heart, settles on the fact that you're here today, you're resting on shifty, sinking sand. If the resting of your heart is to be founded in that you enjoyed singing these songs, your rest is on sinking, shifting sands. If the rest of your heart is because of something that you did ever in your life, it's on sinking, shifty sands. But if your rest is this, that Jesus Christ died, He did the work, He died for me, He lives for me, He's coming again for me, my only hope is Jesus Christ, and I can't get enough to hear of Him and draw near to Him and rest in Him. Oh, then, dear soul, rest. If you can say along with Asaph, nothing in heaven or on earth do I desire but you. Pastor Ken, are you saying that I shouldn't be in church? Are you saying I shouldn't read my Bible? Are you saying I shouldn't sing songs and enjoy it? Of course I'm not. I'm just saying don't worship that. Worship Him, whom it's all about. Let's move on. So false peace from false prophets. But even in this chapter, there are these whispers of patience with God, with this people who are so rebellious against Him. Oh, let us be encouraged even if our own hearts are pricked. But let us hear what He has to say. So we also have true peace in old paths. Now, for those of us, I'm just going to pick a number, over 50, I'm not going to be arguing for an old traditional way of worship or an old traditional way of doing things or doing things the way we used to do them. Not necessarily, because not everything old was necessarily good. But listen to verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for yourselves. To put it in what we believe to be one of the oldest historical references in the Old Testament, that would be the book of Job. What Job teaches us in Job 22:21, agree with God and be at peace. Agree with God about what? Agree with God that He is. Agree with God that, in the vernacular, that you ain't. To agree with God that He is perfect and holy and I am not. Agree with God that I have done things that have broken His commands and I've tarnished the name of His character. That I need to confess, that I need to repent. Agree with God. That's what the word confess means, to agree with God. Job 22:21, agree with God and be at peace, thereby good will come to you. Well, what are the old paths then that we should be going towards? And ultimately I'm going to say this, it's not a place, it's not a path, it's not a thing, it's a person, the person of God. So in this going back to God, there is this discernment time. Consideration of my ways before God. Of seeking out God's consideration for my ways. Which way am I heading? And look and ask for the ancient paths. Because the current path of idolatry and self-delusion are actually leading them to destruction. Go to the ancient paths where God has said that we can meet with Him, where God has said that He will be, where we can be with Him and follow Him the way that we were supposed to. Oh, go back to David, who was known for not being perfect, but being a man who had God's own heart, that when he was aware of his sin, he quickly confessed that, even publicly writing out his confessions in the Psalms that we read. I'll go back to the ancient path of humbling myself when I'm aware of sin and not making justifications or rationalizations or using my privilege as a means of overlooking wrong things. So ask for the ancient paths. Go back with David and walk with God as David walked with God, a beating heart for him. Go back with Moses and to the singularity, the exclusivity of that moment of Mount Sinai when Yahweh the Creator declares, I am the Lord, your God, singular. There are no others. Oh God, I've been wrestling with other idols in my life. Let me go back to the singularity of the one who can truly deliver. The only one who ever did really deliver his people is the person of God. Go back with Abraham and live again by faith in the promises of God. Abraham believed and he was counted righteous, says the book of Romans for us. Go back with Abraham and live again by faith, not in what you're doing, but in what God has already promised and what God has already done, looking to Him and then evidencing that life of faith with obedience because of the joy that I have being at rest with the one who has called me. We are to pursue. What is this name of the ancient path? Well, Isaiah would call it the highway of holiness. Press deep into that path. Jesus would call it the narrow way. And who is the gate but He Himself? What is the ancient path, this walking with God and the God who has pronounced His way in the coming Messiah who would come? Moses wrote about Him, says John, and the end of chapter 5 there. Moses wrote about Him. When did Moses write about Him? In the book of Deuteronomy when he said there was coming a greater prophet that the people should listen to. He was not speaking of Muhammad. He was speaking of Jesus. Of course, Jesus saying that He is what? The way, the truth, and the life. Some of you in this room need to consider which are the ways that you have been traveling lately. Come back to the ancient path of walking, serving, praying, wanting, hungry, thirsty, drawing near to Christ alone. And notice that there's a difference between knowing where the good way is and actually going the good way. So I want to talk to some of you of whatever age where you've been investigating Jesus and you're convinced Jesus is the way for my sins. Christ would come today and you're standing in the crossroads and you are not following Him in the ancient path. You will be destroyed. And I don't enjoy saying that, but it's time to come out and to declare that you believe in Jesus alone, no matter what men may say. Listen not to the voice of men, but the voice of God who says, come, walk the ancient paths, and I will receive all those who come to me. Listen to that voice, because that voice is rest and peace. Oh, listen to the voice of your peers, of your fellow classmates, of your neighbors is the voice of trouble. God says, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and not merely know about it, not merely be aware of it, but to walk in it. All those who will follow after me will pick up their cross and follow me. Not just know about me, but follow me. There's a difference between knowing where the good way is and walking in it. And perhaps once you walked in the narrow way and you've gotten busy on side streets, return. Repent. And rest. Like a river glorious, says the old hymn, is God's perfect peace over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah day by day and hour and moment by moment. Following after the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, hearts are fully blessed. Finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. God is calling for the return of His people, though judgment looms. He's been patient, but He will not withhold His anger forever. What does verse 11 say? Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in, though. He's giving out watchmen, like even perhaps this sermon today, watchmen saying over to you, pay attention. And some of you just continue to say, I don't want to hear it. Not now. Later. My way. And judgment is coming. What are Jesus' words of rest? Matthew 11:29, as we're speaking of rest, you may have even gone ahead of me and thought about Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The rest in the ancient path, a walk with God in the way that God should show, the way that God has promised, the way that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, you must take the yoke upon you and follow. Jesus' words are for those who do not yet know Him as Lord and Savior. And yet He calls out to sinners who have never come, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Job 24:13, there is a category of people, of those who rebel against the light, who are not acquainted with its ways and do not stay in its paths. Oh, for those who have not previously been acquainted to the way of salvation for our souls, it's in the ancient path, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the leader on the highway of holiness, the one who opens the gate of the narrow way to which we may find eternal life. But Jeremiah's words are reviving words for his people. Like in Ephesians. Revelation and the letter to the Ephesians. Oh, they got together. They talked theology. They were proud for being right. But what does God say to them? Repent, for you have left off your first love. Me. Rest is not so much no labor, but rather peace and going the right direction. Just curious, any of you ever been truly lost? Like when you knew it, your heart's doing this. I'm the only one who ever got lost. Okay, a couple of you. So I've only ever been lost like that twice. Once was in... It's been many years now, so let me go hiking again, but in the Shining Rock Wilderness in North Carolina. And the path that I thought was right suddenly became overgrown, and there were no trail markers. And I couldn't find my way back on the path that I walked in. And I'm in the middle, I kind of know, because I know the sun. I've had some, you know, some good training when I was a scout and in the Army. But it was not until I found that first trail marker that I was like, okay, I know where I am. And I had been in the woods many times. I've been on trails before. So I was scared, but probably the most scared I was when I was in Lugano, Switzerland. And a teenager with a traveling concert band. And the band was in two different hotels. And the girl that I was seeing at this time, long before Naomi, we parted ways in the square. Well, we were going to. And I said, no, let me walk you to your hotel. So I walked her to her hotel, made sure she was safe, got back to the square, and went down a wrong street. No. And it's just buildings and roads. I can't, no landmarks. No sun to be able to see some markings as to east and west. And the director had made it clear, we are leaving at this time, and if you're not on the bus, you have to find your own way back to the States. Right? And I'm looking at my watch, and I'm running down all the streets, and I'm panicked. I'm sweating. I know my eyes must have been this big as I'm peering down one dead end after another to try to find my way back. And after about a half an hour of wandering, fearfully, because I just knew I was going to have to get home. How does a teenager with no credit card or ability, no cell phone, do that in 1982? And then I happened to glance, or the Lord turned my glance down one side street, and there was the lake. And I remembered we drove by a lake when we were coming into town. And I found that I was hoping there was only one lake. I mean, it could have been like Michigan, right? 10,000 lakes. But I started walking the road, and oh, I remember that shop. This is the road. And then it was like rest, because I knew my way home. Some of you are wandering side streets, and today may be a day in which there's fearfulness entering your heart. Find the ancient path, Christ Himself, and follow Him. Don't be merely curious of the way to peace. Do not be aware of the way. Dear, those of you who call yourself saints and you know you're living a sinful lifestyle in some area of your life, and you know our hearts are deceitfully wicked. I know that I will get back to Jesus later. No, today, go back to the ancient paths. Not merely be near the way, but maybe we'd be walking in the way that Christ forges for us in faith. What did we sing? Join all the glorious names. Thou art my counselor, my pattern, and my guide, and thou my shepherd art. Oh, keep me near thy side, nor let my feet e'er turn astray to wander in the crooked way. Father, where are we walking in crooked ways?